certainly appreciate the good humble prayer and ask continued interest in your prayers as we stand before you this morning. And I speak to you from God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Turn to, and I always say this sometimes, one of my favorite scriptures. they seem to be all my favorite scriptures when I center my thoughts on one particular one. It seems to always be my favorite. But this one is critically important because it's something that the apostle was writing here to defend the doctrine of the resurrection of the body. And that's critical and important because the Sadducees, you remember, didn't believe in the resurrection. And sad to say, there is even some primitive Baptist preachers that don't believe in the resurrection. So this particular chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, is critical. But I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to deal with defense of the resurrection. That's not what's on my mind this morning. I want to take a text, and it'll be the first four verses of this chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians. And before I even read them, I'll read them before I begin to speak to you from them. I will say this. There's a simple message in these four verses that are hard for some to understand. Somebody might ask you sometimes, what is the gospel? What would you tell them is the definition of the gospel? I say God gives us a definition of what the gospel is in these four verses, and we ought to hold to them as the definition of what the gospel is. Because it's the whole crux and center of why we as the visible church of Christ meet together to worship the Lord. Now let us read these four verses and then we'll have some comments to make about them. Chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now that's what I call a definition of the gospel. It's a message of how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. Now that is the gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ put into a concise definition of what it is. Now you can preach the gospel and preach a lot of other stuff around that, but the center core and message of your preaching should be that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. Now, you know, I often thought about that particular definition, and I wondered about this, and so maybe you wonder about it. Why did he say according to the Scriptures in those three things that the gospel is? The death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. Why did he add according to the Scriptures? If he hadn't said according to the Scriptures, it still would have been the Scriptures. But he added according to the Scriptures because when we think of what the Scriptures are, they are God's holy, inspired, infallible Word. And when we think of the Scriptures, we should think that these are the words from God Himself to the people of God that have been given life and have been regenerated by the power of God. The Scriptures are God's words to you, and we can believe every one of them. Why? Because the Scripture testifies of itself that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Scriptures were inspired. When men penned them, God inspired them to speak and write the very words of God to us. So when he says in these four verses that Christ died for us according to the Scriptures, he's saying that Christ died for us according to what God has said in his holy inspired word. When he says that he was buried and he arose again according to the Scriptures, he's saying according to what God has said. And I can tell you this, you can believe what God has said. Why? Because it says in Titus Titus 1 verse 2, that we're in hope of eternal life, that God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And I'll take a word of someone that cannot lie over anything else, won't you? He cannot lie. And what God has said is true, and we can hold to it. Now, let us take a look at the simple message that's contained in these four verses, the definition of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again according to the Scriptures. Now, you know, it's an amazing thing, and I don't know why you ever thought about it, but the Lord, when he set up the New Testament church, the church of Jesus Christ, the visible kingdom of God that we have right here in Macedonia, a primitive Baptist church, when we think of this church body, and I'm not talking about this building, I'm talking about you that make up the membership of the Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, the Lord has given unto us two ordinances. One of them is baptism. When you come down the aisle to join a primitive Baptist church, you present yourself for baptism. Now, what is baptism? Baptism, we believe, is the proper mode of baptism is immersion. Why do we believe it's immersion? Because baptism represents what? It represents the death of Christ on the cross. It represents the burial of Christ. It represents the resurrection of Christ. Christ. What is that? That's the gospel. Think of that. The ordinance of the church, baptism, it represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you might say, well, how does it represent that, Brother Heron? Because when you think of baptism by immersion, you take the candidate and the elder that's administering the ordinance. He takes the person and he immerses them under water. And when you go under water, you must hold your breath, or you'll take water into your lungs. So you stop breathing for the moment that you're immersed in the water. What does that represent? Well, if you're not breathing, that represents death. That represents the death of Christ. You're not breathing while you're underwater. And why? What is the next thing? You're immersed totally under the water. What does that represent? That represents burial. That's the burial of Jesus Christ. And then the third thing is when you're raised up out of the water, what does that represent? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that something? That the ordinance that Jesus left for the church is the same as this message of the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now the other ordinance is of course the communion ordinance, and in it we use it to represent Christ and what he did for us. We use the unleavened bread, which represents the body of Jesus. We use the wine, which represents the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross and cleansed us from all of our sins. But yet there again, that ordinance represents that what this very scripture describes as the true gospel. The gospel that says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and he arose again according to the scriptures. These are all important things for us to consider. Now you know there's other gospels that are preached. There's other gospels that are not this simple message. There's other gospels that are preached that tell a sinner something he must do in order to be born again. That's not this gospel. That's not the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Because what a sinner must do in order to go to heaven, that has nothing to do with the true gospel. If you hear that gospel, then that is a false gospel. And so what does the Lord say about that? In this first verse, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Well, that word received, you have received that simple message of the gospel. Now, book over here in the book of Galatians, we'll see what the apostle wrote to the church at Galatia about receiving the gospel. It says in chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." In other words, if you hear a gospel other than the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he arose again according to the scriptures, I didn't say it, let him be accursed. If a man man preach the gospel and tell a sinner what he must do in order to go to heaven, that's not the gospel. And he has perverted the gospel. And this says, let a man like that be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Now what he's saying here, this gospel is not of myself. This gospel is not of me. It's not of anything I've received of man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, the revealed gospel, how that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. Now another thought that's found in this first verse, he's talking about wherein we stand. Now we stand in that. We stand in that simple message of what the gospel is. Now we'll find over here in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our peace with God the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We would not have peace with God at all without Jesus being between us and God. He bridged the gap between a sinner, dead in trespasses and in sin, and given eternal life, and a God that's in heaven and immortal glory. And Jesus is that bridge between us and God the Father. And Jesus is right now seated there at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for every single one of his born again children. And it says here, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see where it says there, wherein we stand. Yes, we stand in that gospel. We stand in that simple message. We stand in the fact that that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of God according to what it says there in 1 Corinthians in those first four verses there. And the reason Paul made the defense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he began it by establishing that we believe first of all in the death of Christ on the cross according to the scriptures. We agree with the fact that he was taken down from the cross, buried in a borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, where he spent 3 days and three nights, and on the third day arose from that grave. Now if you're going to defend the resurrection, you ought to start with the fact that Christ arose. And if you read the rest of this chapter, you'll find he uses the fact that if Christ arose, then we can expect also a resurrection of our own bodies according to what the scriptures teach us. Yes, indeed, that is the message of this scripture. Now we want to take a look at other scriptures that tell us something about the gospel of Jesus Christ, this simple message of the fact that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. Now we want to take a look at other scriptures news that give us something that we can learn from those very words. We'll find over here in the book of Matthew, chapter 4. We'll find here it was a time when Jesus himself was going about preaching the gospel. Now, you know, you've heard and I've heard, and all of us have an idea and sometimes a thought of who the best preacher we've heard might be. You know, our pastor is one of my favorites to hear preach the gospel because he studied and he always presents a truthful message about what the scriptures teach. And I love his preaching. But you know, of all the preachers I've ever heard, Primitive Baptist preachers, and I've heard him and many other good ones preach the gospel, but there's never been a better preacher than Christ himself. Christ preached his own gospel, and he preached that message even before it came to fruition. Why? Because he was alive in his public ministry. He was going into the synagogues, and he was preaching. And he was preaching the message of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again according to the scriptures. Now here, Jesus was going about calling men to follow him, calling his apostles, and in this particular chapter 4 of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus had saw on the Sea of Galilee some fishermen, and so he called unto himself Peter and Andrew, who were brothers and fishers of fish. They were commercial fishermen. And Jesus told them to follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Did that mean he was going to make them be able to make children of God through the preaching of the gospel? No, that he was going to enable them to be able to preach the gospel message, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and arose again according to the scriptures, to the children of God, that they might know of the finished work of Jesus Christ our Lord for their transgressions and sins that they feel so guilty about. Yes, that was what he enabled them to preach, was the gospel, the simple message of the gospel, not another gospel, not man's gospel, not what man has to say or think about it, but what the scriptures teach us that the gospel is. But Jesus himself, he had called Peter and Andrew, two brothers from a ship, and he told them he'd make them fishers of men. Then he saw James and John, who were brothers on another ship with their father Zebedee, and he called them to leave the ship with their father and to follow him and become followers and apostles and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee after he called these four men unto himself. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Yes, Jesus himself preached his own gospel, and I would have loved to have heard Jesus. I remember when we were in Israel, and we were at the Sea of Galilee where Jesus preached a great message found in the book of Matthew chapter 5 the great message that he preached there on the seaside of Galilee. I would have loved to have been there to hear Jesus preach it. Jesus preached his own gospel, and when he preached, his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all the sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Yes, Jesus himself preached his own glorious gospel. And it was a message, I'm sure, that affected a lot of people that heard Jesus preach the gospel himself. Now we want to turn over here to the book of Acts, where we'll find a scripture that tells us one of the purposes for preaching the gospel. Now preaching the gospel is not to the alien sinner dead in trespasses and in sin. You preach the gospel to an alien sinner dead in trespasses and sin, and my scripture tells me that he would think that's foolishness. Now, you ain't gonna get much into a fella to accept or believe anything you have to say that thinks what you're talking about is foolishness. Why? Because he's dead in trespasses and in sin, and he doesn't have life to receive the message of spirituality, of spiritual understanding. He needs the Spirit of God to understand anything that is spiritual. There's two reasons for preaching the gospel that's described here in the book of Acts, and that they were going about preaching it and getting this effect to the children of God, to the born again children of God. The gospel is to cause them to have repentance toward God, and also to gain faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished in his finished work on the cross. That's the purpose of the gospel, to bring repentance from the sinner that is born again, repentance unto God, and trust and faith in Christ Jesus and his finished work. We'll find it stated here that way in the book of Acts, and we'll begin there at verse 20 here of the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. And it says, "And how I kept back nothing, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the two reasons for preaching the gospel: to the child of God, to have repentance toward God, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. But now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. But the purpose of the gospel, as described here, was to bring about to the born-again child of God repentance toward God and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's what it says there about the gospel. And now we want to turn over here and we'll find that the scripture that says this, that the gospel is hid from the lost. Now, who are the lost in this scripture? That's not the alien sinner dead in trespasses and in sin, I can assure you. Because the gospel is hid from him because he's got no hearing ear to hear it. This is speaking of a child of God that's got himself wrapped up in men's ideas and men's goodness. I can remember when I was wrapped up in it. I believed with all of my heart it's because of things I had done that I was a child of God. And to me, this simple message of the gospel that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures, that was hid from me. I didn't understand. That's the gospel message. I thought the gospel message was how we ought to convince people to do something to save themselves so that they could go to heaven. And the gospel, and I remember when my dad, who understood the scriptures and understood what this gospel meaning meant, he tried to tell me, he tried to express it, he tried to give me tapes to make me understand, but it was hid from me, I'm telling you. Did it mean I wasn't a child of God? No, I was serving the Lord with the best knowledge I had, and I had men's knowledge above measure to support my position. But the gospel, the simple gospel, as stated in our four verses of our text, was hid from me. I couldn't understand it. And so this is speaking of children of God that are in that condition. And it says, this is chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. It says, beginning at verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now that's, I was a lost person. There's a lots of lost children of God in this world. They do not understand the simple truth of the gospel message of how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he arose again according to the scriptures. And that's a work that God did to save you, little child of God, and you had nothing to do with it. I was lost from that message. And it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them. And what that is saying, that Satan has blinded their minds to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. They're in the false doctrines of the world. They'll serve God in the false doctrines of the world until God reveals to them the truth of the scriptures. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ which is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. You see, he said, we preach not ourselves. Well, if he doesn't preach himself, who does he preach? He preaches Christ Jesus our Lord. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But then notice what it says in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In this old earth sinful body, we have these treasures that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, it does not have anything to do with anything I did. It's of God. That's why I have the this thing that's called the regeneration of the new birth. That's why you have been regenerated and have been born again of God. It's not of yourselves, but it is of God. And you see, there were those who thought it was of themselves, and they were lost to the truth that it's not of yourselves, but it is of God. Now that's wonderful news right there, that we have come to a point that the gospel is not hid unto us. We're not lost in the doctrines of men in this world. Oh, what a great privilege and honor, and I hope you realize and understand what an honor it is to be in that condition as you worship God here in this world in which we live. Now we want to turn over to the scripture that tells us that the gospel is the revelation of a mystery that has been hid from the children of God from the foundation of the world. It is a mystery of how God would save a multitude of people who were sinners by nature. And yet, even after regeneration, are still sinners by nature. And the gospel reveals unto them the mystery of how God has saved them. We'll find here in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, we'll begin here at verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This book that I'm reading, take it, the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. What's the mystery of the gospel? How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. That's a mystery. How in the world could that happen? Only God could bring such a thing about to save a multitude, an innumerable host of children throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe of people upon the face of the earth, and save them all by the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, our Lord. For me that utterance may be given, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Yes, definitely the gospel is a mystery, but it's revealed to us by the preaching of the simple truth of the gospel as expressed in our text in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are also told about the gospel here in the book of Philippians, that we should let our conversation be such as becometh the gospel. We'll begin here in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, beginning there at verse 21 of this chapter. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now what is he saying there? For me to live is Christ. For us to live here in this world as a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ, that's important. And that's good for us while we live in this world. But when we die and leave this body and go to heaven, that is gain. That is a gain to the child of God. Every single child.